And thank you, Darcy. Well, my message is about the fact that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God totally, with no other gods besides him. And so I entitled this message, Gods Which Are No Gods. And maybe we can take a quick look at that, the Ten Commandments there. This first couple here where it says, you shall have no other gods before me, and then you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, at first glance, this commandment, in some ways, if we're a little naive, perhaps, seems like kind of an easy one. I don't think anybody in this room is tempted to, bow down to some idol. I don't think anybody here is going to start worshiping, Zeus or some Hindu god or Buddha. I don't think that's going to happen. It just isn't. If anything, maybe the temptation might be to say there's no God. I've only seen, sort of idol worship in that real form once in my life. Back in my early days of teaching, when I lived in the New York City area, I took a class to Chinatown in New York City. And as we were wandering around seeing what was there, there was a Buddhist shrine there. And we went in there just to kind of see what that was like. And I vividly remember that an elderly lady came into that shrine while we were there, and she got down on her knees and prayed to a statue of Buddha. That was actually kind of eerie. I'd never seen a real live person right next to me praying to a statue like that. But, that's not something that we're probably tempted to do at all. But, all these commandments go deeper than maybe what we first realize. And, when God says to have no other gods, what's he mean when he says God? What's involved with that? And this is one verse here that is an example of what God talks about here. This is a verse found in Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet who was living at the time of the Babylonian captivity. And the context here is that some Jewish leaders have come to Ezekiel, and they're saying to Ezekiel, would you please ask God for some advice for us? And God basically told Ezekiel, I'm not all that excited about answering them. And this is the reason he gives. These men have set up idols in their hearts. Clearly, God is using the word idol here to not mean, a literal something made out of stone or wood or metal. He's talking about something in their hearts that competes with God. And that's the kind of thing that God has in mind when he says, you shall have no other idols, you have no other gods before you. And then, it's challenging for all of us. It's very much challenging for all of us. And so, if we look at it that broader way, what's the definition of a god? And I would suggest then that a god is whatever is number one in our life, whatever it is that is the most important, whatever it is that's sort of what we live for, that's our god. And if we're honest with ourselves, each of us have some things in our lives which demand our attention and which really pull us in deep, deep ways. I'm going to spend a few minutes here going through just a bunch of quick slides that illustrate some of the gods that our culture tends to serve. And although we here this morning, I think most of us here this morning, if not all of us, would call ourselves a Christian, and so in that sense we're maybe a little distinct from our culture, but in actual fact, we all live in in Canadian culture and in Western culture. And the gods of our culture definitely draw us and attract us. So it's good to take just a few minutes to look at some of the things that seem to pull people in our culture. The first few that I'm going to mention are things which almost everybody in our culture understands that these sorts of things, when they become the most important thing in your life, you're in trouble. And that's things like alcohol, which is a god for some people. Some people serve alcohol. Or drugs of various kinds. Or gambling gets a hold of some people's lives. Sex, some people live for another encounter. And all these kinds of things, in the end, as with any god, you become a servant, a slave. And I'm going to add one other one here. I teach, young people, and a lot of the guys that I teach, they like video games. And video games in and of themselves, they're not bad. I mean, video games have their place. But I mention that there because, I guess especially because there's one young man who I know rather well, who for a while in his life, video games was his god. And he would stay up, 2-3 in the morning playing video games. He couldn't work anymore. It took over his life. It became his god. And until, thankfully, by the grace of God, he was able to let go of it. But even something like that, which in itself could be very innocent, has the potential to take over our life in an inappropriate way. And there's a lot of other things which I'm going to mention here right now, and this is not a complete list by any means. This is just some examples. There's a bunch of other things I'm going to list here, which in and of themselves are good things. But sometimes they play an inappropriate role in our lives, and then they take the nature of a god. Thinking of things like sports, or hobbies of all different kinds, or even maybe an emphasis on being physically fit, getting lots of exercise, or just looking good, which becomes a real priority for some people. Or going to the right schools, now that can be kind of our life's ambition. Or entering some career that has some prestige to it. Or having a good income. Or driving a nice car. For some of us, that's a big deal. Or, having a beautiful home. Or going on exotic vacations. Or having a comfortable retirement. Something that people in my stage of life begin to think about. Now, all of those things are, they're okay things. They're things that have a legitimate place in our life. But at times, they can become our god when they become too dominant, too much of a priority in our life. It happens. I think of the story that we read in the Gospels of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. That rich young ruler, in many ways, was a pretty good guy. He was a moral person. In fact, he even told Jesus that he had kept basically pretty much all the Ten Commandments. And on the surface, he had. And yet Jesus saw to his heart and recognized that that young man, that his real God was not the God of the Bible. His real God was his possessions, his money. And so God gave him a choice. Said, you choose one or the other. And he wasn't able to choose God. So these things can at times play a role that they shouldn't play in our lives. And I'm indebted to Tim Keller. I heard a message of his once, and he pointed out there's even some other, really good things, wonderful things that can sometimes displace God. And so we're thinking of things like success in our career. And, of course, we want that. I'm a teacher. I want to be a good teacher. And for each of us in whatever profession we're in, we want to be good at it, and we should be good at it, and God wants us to be good at it. But sometimes success becomes a little bit like a god. And there are sometimes some people who, for the sake of their career, for the sake of getting ahead, are willing to sacrifice their family, their kids, their marriage. And then we know it's gotten priority that's inappropriate. Sometimes, for some of us, our career is what gives us our meaning, our identification. We're all about our career. In fact, we have a hard time eventually letting go of it because it's become, in some ways, the most important thing in our life. Or relationships. And people, of course, are super important. I think people are more important than anything else in this world that we encounter. And boy-girl relationships, they're important. They're fun. But here again, there are times when that girl or that boy becomes all we ever think about. And it can become sort of a god for us. Or family. Once again, family is very important. It has to be a priority for us. There's a scripture that I've encountered once where it says that if you or I don't provide for our family, we're worse than an unbeliever. So families have to be a priority. And yet, sometimes our love for our family can become so strong and it can sort of displace God in some ways that we maybe wouldn't even really think through. There are times when, for instance, we disobey some scriptural principles for the sake of our family. I'm thinking of this one. The Bible says, for instance, that we're to practice hospitality. That is, we're supposed to have people over for dinner or for whatever, just to socialize with people. And sometimes there are some families that are put such a priority on family, 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 that they have no time for other people. And God has said we need to have time for other people. There are times when in a family there's such a focus on kids' success that things get out of sync. And in fact, in some cases, if you kind of look a little underneath it all, some parents' desire for their kids' success is actually, in the end, selfish. They want to be able to brag about their kids, and in some cases, things have gotten a little out of where they should be. In the scriptures, the best example of that is Abraham. Abraham awaited so long for a son. When he finally got that son, Isaac was so precious to him that God recognized that his care for Isaac was in danger of pushing God aside, of making God number two and Isaac number one. And most of us are familiar with the story of where God, once again, gave Abraham a choice, me or your son. And by the grace of God, Abraham chose God. Keller points out that even our involvement in church or our involvement in volunteering, although once again, those are wonderful, wonderful things, they can sometimes almost become a form of idolatry. It's something I'd never thought about before. And as I was preparing for this message, I happened to see a documentary on Ted Williams. I don't know how many people here know who Ted Williams was, but he was probably the best hitter that Major League Baseball ever saw. And as I watched that documentary, I discovered that Ted Williams, although a nice guy in many ways, he was very, very bitter about religion, about Christianity. And that's because his mother was involved in a church, and she was involved in that church so heavily and so completely that she totally neglected her family. Something was wrong there. Her church involvement ended up, oddly enough, pushing God aside. And sometimes, as Keller points out, in our church involvement, we end up actually kind of trusting in our correct doctrine or in the fact that we're good people. And those become our identity rather than in the grace of God. And it can actually lead us to kind of look down on other people who are different than us. And even in our ministry and our volunteering, we can sometimes begin to have our focus be our success and our focus be other people looking at us and saying, no, I really respect you because you're so involved in stuff. You're such a good person. And there, too, are this good thing that we're involved in can sometimes become a form of idolatry. So let's step back here a minute and ask, what might be some of the idols that we personally might be serving? Like, what might be some of those areas where you and I are maybe a little bit weak? And I would hope that we'd want to know what they are so that we can take whatever steps might be needed to make God number one. Well, one way to tell whether something is beginning to function as a god inappropriately is if it displaces God's and his priorities. If our commitment or attraction to this one thing leads us to disobey a clear command of God. I'm going to just give one example, and this is one that I've encountered a few times as well, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but this is something I think about. You know, sports, and I like sports too, but sometimes people's involvement in sports and all the tournaments that are involved and the practices that are involved, sometimes it means that people can't make it to church, often. And I look at that and I say to myself, okay, does that mean that sports is number one and God is number two? So those kinds of things can provide challenges. Keller points out that we can sometimes tell if something has become our God if when we look ahead, if we were to lose that thing, if that thing was no longer a part of our life, we'd be totally crushed. We couldn't live without it. We'd despair. And he says there's a difference between sorrow and despair. He says sorrow is an appropriate response when we lose something good and precious. But he says despair is much, much deeper. And there's no comfort possible because we've lost the ultimate thing. We've lost our God. Another interesting way of maybe thinking about something which is playing a really, really big role in our life is, and this I heard from a sermon I heard many years ago, actually, when I was visiting my parents in Toronto. I remember the pastor saying that, when there's a time when our mind is sort of in neutral, and this is, of course, before there's iPhones, which everybody seems to go at whenever there's any downtime, but, they're standing in line or we're stalled in traffic or we're just laying in bed and we can't get to sleep. What do our minds go to? What do we think about? That could be the most important thing in our life. Or it's pointed out that if we look at what we spend our money on, our check register, or take a look at all the transactions on our online banking. Where did we spend our money? That gives us also a real good indication of what we think is important. And it's also been pointed out that wherever we have strong emotions, that also reveals the things that we really care about. So what we get really upset about, or really angry about, or really worried about, or really excited about, those are the kind of things that are really important to us. And it's possible that they could become an inappropriate God. But anything that has pushed aside God ultimately won't satisfy. Now, every once in a while we hear a story, read in the news. In fact, last summer there was a couple examples of it. But we read about somebody who has it all. They're maybe famous and they've got lots of money, or they've achieved everything in life that you could possibly imagine. And then we read that in some cases they commit suicide. And you're like, how could that be? Like, why would they ever do that? They've got everything. And it's been pointed out that maybe that's sometimes why they have, because if you honestly think that your life is going to be fulfilled by this achievement, you think that's going to give you, fulfillment at a deep, deep level. Might be by making it to the NHL or having lots of money or whatever it might be, becoming the very best, cello player in the world. And you always think, now if I could only achieve that, then I would have arrived. Then I could just really feel good about myself. Well, the average person, we never achieve that. We don't make it to the NHL. We don't become like super wealthy. We don't become the best cellist in the world. And we might still be kind of fooling ourselves a little bit, say, if I had only done that, then I would be satisfied. But you know, a few people actually do make it. They are maybe the best in the world at something, or one of the best in the world at something. They've achieved their dreams, that which they thought would give them ultimate fulfillment. And it doesn't. It's proved hollow. And for some, that's such a disillusioning thing that they can't handle that. You know, even the really good things, like relationships and family, ultimately can't give us complete and total satisfaction. I mean, even in the best marriages, husbands and wives will sometimes disappoint each other. And in our families, you know, sometimes kids do disappoint their parents. It's the way it is. And sometimes parents disappoint their kids. And so our life can't ultimately be built on that kind of thing. And unfortunately, we live in a world where we don't live forever. And we do have to say goodbye sometimes to people who are very, very precious to us. So we have to have something deeper than that. As I was thinking about that, I thought of medical issues. When we lose our health, that's often a real wake-up call. And I've been blessed with really good health over the years, but I have dealt with some things the last few years that have put me in the hospital a few times. And you know, when you're in the hospital and you're not sure exactly what's going to happen next, you're not sure if you're going to get better necessarily, and you're hurting, especially when you're there at night and your loved one has gone home, and the night is long and there's strange sounds and strange smells, your priorities change very, very much. You don't care anymore whether you drive a nice car. Like, who cares if you're not healthy, or what kind of a house you live in, or how much money you got in the bank. In fact, one of the times I was not well at all, I actually received some money, my wife and I, an inheritance that we didn't expect, quite a significant amount of money. I didn't care at all. I honestly didn't care at all. All I cared about is, am I going to get healthy again? It has a way of kind of getting our priorities in some ways straight. And you know, in situations like that, there's only one thing you can count on, and that's God. He's there. He's in that hospital room. And someday when I face death and when you face death, God is there. And he'll be holding our hands through that. I just want to repeat part of that one verse that was read earlier, where God says, I'm the first and I'm the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Is there any God beside me? Is there anything else that can give us comfort or satisfaction always, ultimately, everywhere? No, there's no other rock. I know not one. But God is that rock. He's always there. We can count on him no matter what. And last of all, a few thoughts on how we can maybe do a bit better about making God number one. But it's going to be a constant struggle. There's no question for it. I'm preaching this message because I'm not only preaching to you folks, I'm preaching to me for sure. I think foundationally we have to believe that God in his ways really will satisfy, that he actually will fulfill our deepest longings. If we don't think that's true, well, then we're not going to make God number one. We're going to look for something else. And I think it's also a conscious choice. I think we have to decide that we want God and his will to be number one. And there will be repeated decisions to put God first. And sometimes we're going to have to deliberately kind of put something which is taking over our life, in a sense, to death. Get rid of it. You know, that young man that I know that was so addicted to video games, he eventually had to admit his addiction. It took him a while before he would. Initially, when people tried to tell him that there's something wrong here, this is out of whack, he got angry and insisted there was nothing inappropriate. But eventually, he got to the point where he realized this was hurting him. And he got some counseling, and now I don't think he stays far away from video games. Has to. For him, that's what he has to do. And some years ago, I heard of a guy, a very sincere Christian person, who loved basketball. He ate, drank, and slept basketball, 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 basketball. And on his own, he realized, you know what? Basketball is kind of like a god in my life. Basketball plays too big of a role in my life. And so he decided that for 2 years, he would have nothing to do with basketball until that inappropriate dominance in his life was sort of extinguished. And after 2 years were up, he allowed himself to enjoy basketball again, but at a more reduced level. And, you know, how do we get focused in on God? I think it's the same way that we sometimes get focused in on the things that become our idols. You know, the things that become our idols, we think about them, we focus on them, we spend time with them. And I think that has to be the same way as we try to connect with God. And this passage from Colossians, I thought, was helpful for this, where it says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. It's interesting that it's called idolatry, forms of idol worship. And notice at the beginning of that passage there, it says to, you know, set our minds on things above. Set our hearts on things above. And I suspect that this has got a lot to do with something I'd mentioned the last time I was here, and that is spiritual disciplines. You know, praying, reading God's word, thinking about how God wants us to live, meditation. So may God give each of us the discernment to figure out what things in our lives might be pushing God aside inappropriately, and then the grace to take the steps we can and the grace to change where we need to. Let's pray. Lord God, we're so thankful that you are the rock that we can count on, that no matter what life throws at us or what we might have to give up, you're always there, and we can always count on you. And you satisfy at a deep, deep level. And we're never going to be separated from you. Even when we leave this life, and we're all going to have to, and we're going to have to let go of the cars and the houses and the stuff that we valued here, and even at least temporarily, the relationships we valued here, we don't lose you. You go with us. And Lord, then we also pray that you would give us the grace to recognize things which are competing with you in our lives inappropriately, and to be able to set appropriate priorities so that we don't have things which are just in some ways not valuable, taking over our time in ways that's inappropriate. So Lord, may we be given the grace to live our lives the way you would have us to live them. In Jesus' name, amen.